Our study this morning is out of Psalm 78, verses 54 to 72, Invitation to Heed God, from Israel's failure under the judges. The spiritual lessons of biblical history are more important than even the lessons of secular history. There's a saying that for those who don't learn the lessons of history, they're doomed to repeat them again. That's very true in biblical history as well. Psalm 78, 1 to 72 deals with biblical history's repeat lessons on heeding God. And we view the fourth segment of that psalm in verses 54 to 72 on the lesson of Israel's failure in the period of the judges. And we do it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the word of God, for the spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside, who gives us help. We thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together and fellowshipping around the Word. We ask that as we get into the Word of God this morning, that we'll understand it, be able to use it, and that by the Spirit's power, apply it effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the King's English first, in the King James Version, verses 54 to 72, and then we'll look at them. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which is his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line, made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also to the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he had established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his tabernacle, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Okay, the introductory remarks of this psalm comprise the first part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text, so we're staying with the numbering system of the English Bible. In past lessons from this psalm, we learned how Israel had failed to trust God in the experiences of the men of Ephraim, as well as in their earlier respective forefathers' generations in the wilderness and then in the Exodus. However, Psalm 78, 54 to 72 then reports how Israel's forefathers in the Promised Land in the era of the judges also failed to trust God by also failing to recall God's help to their forefathers. So, we translate those verses as follows. This is from the Hebrew text, beginning at verse 54. And he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country of his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put Elohim to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless. They twisted like a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When Elohim heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent they had set up among men. He sent the ark of his covenant into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding song. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Then Adonai, that's the name for God as master, awoke us from sleep as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David as servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following after, this is mem with the verb ahar, follow after, from following after the nursing ewes, that's a technical phrase, hul, as a nursing ewe. He brought them to the shepherd of his people. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And he, that's David, shepherded them with the integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. I took the great care to get into the Hebrew with following after nursing ewes. When sheep, lamb, they have ewes, the ewes have to feed, nurse their lambs. If they don't nurse the lambs, then the lambs don't do well. And for that to occur, the ewes essentially have to stand still. Well, ewes and lambs are very vulnerable to attack from wild animals from the back, because normally they're stragglers, and then little lambs are choice meat for things like wolves and so forth. So the shepherd has to take special care to pull back and wait and protect these nursing ewes with the little lambs from these wild animals so that these little lambs can grow. So a shepherd has to think about the most vulnerable of his flock. And that's a picture of what David was. David was the man who had known what it was like to follow behind the nursing ewes, so he knew what it was like to take care of the most vulnerable people in Israel. And that's what made him such an outstanding king. All the other kings, they had their own agenda. They were just going out and doing their own thing, forget about anything else. But David was different. He was uniquely prepared as a shepherd. People many times are likened in the Word of God to sheep. Sheep are vulnerable. Sometimes they're not very wise. They're very afraid. They scatter very quickly. They can't defend themselves. In fact, if you attack a sheep, the sheep will lie down and stick his neck out. He's prime target for, you know, a wild animal to come and break the neck and so forth. Well, David was equipped that way. So the whole point here is God raised up in very great grace a wonderful leader to help these people. So we note significant observations and applications with this psalm. Repeating the sins of several generations of the forefathers, Israel's forefathers in the period of the judges, though having seen God graciously provide them the promised land, they sinned against the Lord just like multiple generations of Israel before them, with God punishing them accordingly. It's interesting, I don't know if you've got this or not, but in verse 55, he settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. When Moses was telling the people of Israel that God was going to give them the promised land, he said, you're not going to have to go into the land and build vineyards. You're not going to have to build houses. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm taking you into the land. The farms are already set up. The houses are already there. All you're going to do is displace the people. You're going to go in and take over the operations. Just like the people all of a sudden had to move out, and then you come in, you take, that's your home. The home is already built for you. The vineyards are planted, the cornfields are there, orchards are already there. So God just pampered the people of Israel, big time. However, they sinned against the Lord just like multiple generations of Israel before them, with God punishing them accordingly. However, as before, God graciously moved to deliver his people and provide the Davidic kingdom. With David, who had learned sensitively, graciously, and skillfully to lead God's vulnerable people from tending sheep and even from after slow-moving, vulnerable nursing ewes, so that Israel had every opportunity once again to obey the Lord so as to enjoy blessing and not divine discipline. The psalm ends with a subtle warning. If God had provided Israel with the excellent leadership in King David, a man ultimately qualified in heart and mind, skillfully, gently, to lead God's people in the ways of the Lord, Asaph's generation was all the more accountable to God to heed him contrary to the failures of multiple past generations in Israel, or suffer intense divine discipline for unbelief and idolatry. Now, there was an Asaph who was a contemporary of David. David put him over, I think, the whole class of singers, I believe, was in Israel. Now, whether this was that Asaph or whether this was an Asaph that was maybe a couple generations later, we don't know. But he certainly lived either at the time or after the time of David. So he was a man who recognized, boy, we had better watch it. God has given us this wonderful leader in David. He's given us the Davidic kingdom. Our forefathers failed to learn their lessons, and look what happened to them. Can you imagine what's going to happen to us if we don't obey the Lord? So there's a real twist here. Asaph's long recollection of Israel's history that relates how multiple generations had failed to trust and to heed the Lord with resulting severe divine discipline ends with God's latest act of goodness in providing blessing under the skillful, godly leadership of David. Accordingly, Israel was to learn the lessons of her long history in taking advantage of the godly, excellent leadership she then had in David, lest she sin and suffer God's severe discipline. So may we heed Asaph's call in our era to learn from the failures of past generations to heed the Lord. The timing of this is really important. I got a flyer, actually, from AIJ Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham has wrote about it. And he was talking about movements, late movements that are occurring. And I did not know this, but there's a movement to try to get, in the Bible college that I attended, to try to get it to swing over to theistic evolution. And that blows my mind, because I earned a double major in Bible. I took 52 semester hours of Bible at that particular Bible college where I attended. And to think that that school is actually flirting with going in the realm of theistic evolution, which violates the literal interpretation of Genesis 1, that's scary. But that also shows me the tremendous need that I have to apply this psalm in view of what we have been granted by way of heritage from godly people of the past. How much more should we, like this psalmist was saying, be held accountable by the Lord to remain true to his word? Well, we've really got to watch it. And so this hit home to me when I found out that my own Bible college that I graduated from is flirting with this whole situation. We've got to watch it. And we've got to stand as individuals before the Lord. Because as individuals, are going to be giving account to him for heeding the Lord and heeding his word and being accurate in it. Okay, we'll turn the lesson over to you now. If you had some questions or feedback in regards to the content, feel free to address it, and we'll seek to answer it from